That Quail Robert by Margaret Stanger, Hodder and Stoughton, 1966, Chapter 12, He Loves Me. And Lord, that's a great title. We know you love us. We know that as your adopted children, we get to rejoice in each day. So thank you for the time I've been away and that you've kept me and that each of the kids, whether it's a father-daughter dance or just a celebration of a birthday, all the things that have happened, Lord, I thank you that you direct our steps as we go from February into March, Lord. So direct and keep us each for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert's vocalizing, her many sounds which we could interpret, and the many we could not, were by now taken for granted. But in May, before her second birthday, Mildred and Tommy were conscious that something new had been added. Stated more precisely, it was in the process of being added. Robert would spend several minutes at a time, seeming to practice. They watched her head bob back and forth, and her throat flutter and swell, as she stood motionless, trying to say something. Over and over this happened, and before long they were sure the end result was going to be Bob White. Sure enough, it finally came out loud and clear. She appeared to be pleased with herself and trotted off repeating Bob White several times during that day and occasionally for about a week. Then she stopped, and it was never heard again. I am sorry I didn't hear it myself, but several others did, and all attest that it was a fine Bob White. We heard it often from the outdoor quail, and Robert must have heard it too, but it never awakened any response from her. Only later did we learn that there is no reason to have expected it to stimulate her, as it is not the mating call of the quail. The following week, we had plenty of opportunity to hear the real mating call. A handsome male appeared, with the apparent object, matrimony. Through the window we watched. When Robert was out in the large screened section of the patio, busily looking for little bugs, the male would pace up and down the length of the screened side, calling, bringing offerings, his chest expanded and his crest erect. Often, only the thickness of the screen separated them. Robert just was not interested. The persistence and daring of that male were unbelievable. He knew what part of the house she was in when she was indoors. And there he would be too, outside the nearest window, singing, calling, and showing off his charms. He even flew up to the branch of a tree and called. I am told that this is most unusual for a ground bird like the quail, but he was desperate. Even when Robert was out in the yard with some member of the family, the male kept up the courtship, sometimes coming to within 6 feet of Mildred or Tommy. We had often discussed this possibility. In fact, we were all agreed that if she did feel the stir of romance and decided to join forces with a mate, we would accept it as the best conclusion and just call it a happy ending. Again, we had figured without Robert. She simply gave her suitor no encouragement, and after 2 or 3 weeks of frustration, he gave it up as a bad job. Nature took its course, however, in the following week on June 9th, which happened to be the Kinsel's wedding anniversary, she laid an egg at Mildred's feet. By June 25th, she had laid 3, 2 of them being deposited in Tommy's lap. I do not know whether or not this 5 or 6 day interval is common to wild birds, but that was the way Robert functioned. Someone suggested that a nest be made of soft bits of cloth and that the eggs be placed there to see if the nesting instinct would operate. It didn't. No interest. In a day or two after the 3rd egg, Robert was ill. She threw the family into a panic with her cries of pain. Contrary to habit, holding her did not soothe her. She would settle down for a moment, then, with a distressing cry of pain, fly off in a frenzy. In one of these wild flights, she struck her head against a beam in the ceiling, which did not harm her, but did not help matters any. She would not eat. She looked miserable and dejected. Nothing distracted her. The 2nd day of this distress, Mildred saw an odd wet spot on the floor. On examination, it proved to be the white of an egg. For the time being, Robert was left less uncomfortable, but the Kinsels were not, for they realized that an egg had broken inside her. The shell, before it hits the air, is softer than it is later. But even so, it was inside her. The next day, a normal egg pushed out, the broken part, and all was well. There was no more trouble after that, and by mid-July, she had laid 13 eggs, and that was the end. Tommy's sister Charlotte was a guest during this egg-laying time and loved the bird dearly. The last egg was laid at Charlotte's feet as she was packing her suitcase in the bedroom. The first had been an anniversary gift, and the last a farewell gift to a departing guest. Well, I know that these things were not premeditated or planned. They were nonetheless endearing. Sometimes she laid an egg on the floor, which was not picked up immediately. These she pushed under a bed or davenport to be found later. I often thought of the ornithologist who had told me, when she was only a few months old, that she might leave us during the second mating season of her life. That time had now come and gone, and Robert had repudiated her own kind in favor of her human environment. Any family, be it composed of people only or of people and pets, must expect minor crises from time to time. Without them, life would be exceedingly dull, since the word crisis implies the unexpected. Her curiosity and interest in any grocery bag or other package remained insatiable. On this particular afternoon, Mildred came in with an unusual number of packages. None of them contained groceries, and she went immediately to the guest room to put them on the bed. In her haste to get them there, before the bundle spilled out of her arms, she pushed rather hard against a sliding door, which stuck, and then, in response to a very violent shove, gave way suddenly, precipitating her through the doorway. She was conscious of hitting her left hand, and almost in her subconscious knew that something had dropped. Robert was at her heels, having greeted her as she came in the house. Mildred saw her swoop down on something with a cry of delight. Mildred managed to get the bundles on the bed and then slid her hand out from beneath them. Something caught on the coverlet. You'll probably guess what it was. There was an empty setting where a diamond had been. If in her engagement ring, there was a good-sized stone in the center with a smaller one on each side. One of the smaller stones was gone. She was sure that the ring had been intact when she picked up the bundles. She called Tommy, asking him to bring a flashlight. As she told him what had occurred, she suddenly knew the answer. Robert. Since the floors were cork, it was easy to look the area over carefully, but they both knew the search was futile. The diamond was in Robert. Toothpicks were brought into play again, and her droppings were examined minutely. The diamond was never recovered. We know that birds eat gravel to aid in digestion in the crop, and it was nice to think that Robert had the best grinding material in her digestive system that a bird could have. I recently read an article which stated that the seagull has the most wonderful powers of digestion of any creature. I find this easy to believe, for I have so often watched them on our shores. The best place to observe seagulls and their eating habits is at our own town dump. I enjoy taking a turkey carcass to our dump early in the morning. The dump, by the way, is very well maintained, and there is nothing unpleasant about a trip to it. The technique with a turkey carcass is to leave the car door open, take the carcass a few yards away, throw it, and run. The gulls come in clouds, and almost before I can get back into the car, there is nothing left but bare bones, which look as though they had lain in the desert sun for months. I have seen gulls swallow most of a waxed paper bread wrapper, and they have also been known to swallow fish to which a hook is still attached. Every spring, I spend hours watching the herring crowding up the Brewster herring run to spawn in the freshwater pond beyond. The gulls have an orgy with thousands and thousands of herring available. There is always an especially greedy one who makes an entertaining spectacle of himself. The herring is a trout-sized fish, and a gull can easily swallow one whole. And there is always one gull who, after swallowing one herring, immediately swallows another. This is quite a load, but time and time again I have watched a gull swallow a third one. By then the gull cannot become airborne, and staggers under the extra weight. When I have gone toward him as though I were going to touch him, he has always managed to regurgitate the third herring and, with some effort, fly away. But Robert was not a 3 or 4 pound gull, and while I knew from experience that she could handle 2 inches of bias binding in her insides, I felt equally sure that she could not digest a diamond. I also had enough faith in her innate ability to take care of herself to be confident that she would manage this time. One or two people made horrible suggestions best left to the imagination, as to the procedure to use to retrieve the stone. I reported these to Mildred and Tommy, who reacted violently to them. Meanwhile, the diamond was replaced in the ring with a new stone, and Robert kept hers. All right. Lots of adventures, from male birds trying to get her attention all the way through to having a diamond in her gullet. I love you guys.